And we'll get into the word. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your grace to us, your love for us. We thank you that we are your children and that you love us and care for us even more than we love and care for our kids. And that gives us just a hint of how much you love us and what you're willing to do for us, what you've already done for us. So thank you, Lord, for everything. We pray as we get in your word that you calm our hearts and our minds and you help us learn from you. This time is yours, Lord. We want to hear from you only, and we want this time to be spent the way that you want it, Lord. Help us sit at your feet and learn from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you want to open your Bibles to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. We'll be in Psalms 31 through 33 today. The title for our study is Entrust Yourself to the Lord. Entrust yourself to the Lord. Psalm 31 through 33. When I was younger, I was really into punk rock and alternative rock. That was my thing. And you know, the whole culture is like anti-establishment. It's like, stick it to the man, you know, you can't tell me what to do. Like, rebellious is the whole culture. And what I really get a kick out of is all my friends and myself, you know, growing up and selling out to the man, you know, growing up and having families and SUVs and 401ks and no longer rebellious anymore. I mean, we might still say something every now and again against mainstream media or something, but it's just not the same edgy rebellious that it used to be. Well, Christianity went through some form of that back in the day, in the good old days. Christians in the first couple centuries were the rebels. They were the ones that had such a radical message that people wanted to kill them, and they died for their faith. And 2,000 years of history go by, and that's still happening today, but in the West, it's predominantly a Christian environment, or like Christianity has dominated the West for the last couple centuries at least. And so many of us grew up in a cultural environment where it was completely normal to be a Christian. And the rebellious thing would be to be against Christianity. But it's a certain type of passive Christianity that it isn't like, hey, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die for my faith type of Christianity. It's more of a me-centered Christianity. It's more of a I think about myself first and my own needs first type of Christianity. And then Christ second. That's what we like are used to. But living for ourselves first leaves us empty and broken and spiritually alone. The issue here is that this is a slow death. We can go through our whole lives feeling like we're missing something, even though we call ourselves Christians our whole lives and we go to church, not realizing that we missed Christ all along. But when we entrust our whole life to the Lord, he fills us and he gives us purpose. And now living for the Lord first and living for ourselves second, that is the radical position from all perspectives, that the amount of our culture that is against Christianity, obviously living for Christ first is radical to that. But I would even say in common cultural Christianity in America, that living for Christ first and myself second, that's the radical position. It sounds crazy to people to think that we would deny ourselves and sacrifice what we want, that we would give up our money and our time and our effort and our goals and our desires and our dreams all to serve the Lord. Now, people say in response to that, that God would never ask me to do that, give up those things that I love or that I care about, except he explicitly does ask us to do that. in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, self-sacrifice, and follow me. That is exactly what Jesus calls us to do, is to give up everything, give up all the things that we want to follow him. Our Psalms this morning remind us of how much we need to fully surrender our lives to Christ, confess our sin to him, receive forgiveness, and live out our lives in worship of him. Now, this isn't a new message. It's the radical message that spread through the world in the first century. And it's the absolute best thing that we can do with our lives. So we'll start in Psalm 31. Surrender to God and trust him with your whole life. The textual title is To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David, verse 1. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God, truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side while they take counsel together against me. They scheme to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. The psalm begins with language we've heard before in the Psalms about trusting in the Lord. That I would trust in no other but God. God, protect me from my enemies. Hear my cry. Deliver me quickly. God, you're my rock, my refuge, my fortress. Lead me and guide me. Let my life represent you. Don't let the world and the traps that the world set up capture me, God. Now, verse 5 is a beautiful summary of this point that Jesus himself said as his last words on the cross in Luke 23, and Stephen, the first Christian martyr, said as he was getting stoned to death, or he referenced this as he was getting stoned to death in Acts 7, into your hand I commit my spirit. Jesus' last words from this passage. This is the ultimate surrender of our life into God's care. Surrendering our life keeps us protected from the influence of the idolatrous world around us. It keeps us protected from the temptation of our own flesh, and it keeps us protected from the enemy. It brings us joy in the Lord, helps us walk in God's mercy, helps us be known and understood by God, and for us to know and understand Him. Now, from this place of complete surrender to the Lord, David cries out in his trouble. He's overwhelmed from the grief of suffering. He's exhausted from the years of his struggle. And he's weak from his own sin and the effect that his sin has had on his life. Everyone in his life has forsaken him because of his failures. He's dead to them. In fact, many of them even are trying to kill him. This is possibly referring to when he was running away from his son Absalom in 2 Samuel 15. But even in the midst of the fear and suffering, David trusts his life and trusts his time to the Lord. He asks for God to bless him out of God's mercy. He asks for God to sentence the wicked to death for their lies and their pride against the righteous. Now, David himself, as we've said many times before, was not righteous on his own, but he relied on God's forgiveness and on God's mercy to make him righteous. God is so great that he gives us his goodness. Anyone who's willing to trust in the Lord, anyone who's willing to fear the Lord and proclaim God's name, those are the ones who receive God's goodness given to us, not because we're righteous, but because that's what God has given us. We receive a special personal relationship with God. We get to walk in his presence. We have special protection from him. The psalm ends with worship, praising the Lord for his kindness to hear our cries. That we would love the Lord as he keeps us, as he strengthens us, and as he gives us real hope. When my good friend first got engaged, he needed to go get an apartment so that he could prepare to move his future wife in. And the apartment he got was just the junkiest apartment you've ever seen. You can't afford much on an assistant pastor's salary, so I understand. I couldn't even afford that at the time. But we went and we tried to get that apartment prepped and ready. And so we painted every inch of that place, and it had really bad floors. So we tore up the floors, couldn't afford to put new flooring in. So we sanded down the cement, which, by the way, you're supposed to wet it down before you do it. Otherwise, there's a cloud of cement that you're breathing in that I learned the hard way. Sand down the cement, we stained it, we put up curtains, we did all this work, weeks and weeks of work on this apartment. This is where I learned the term painting a pig, which is like, it doesn't make the pig any better if you just throw paint on it. We put all this, you know, time and energy and money into this apartment, and then he got pregnant very soon after they got married. They had a kid, and the wife was like, nope, we're not having a baby in this apartment. So all of that work in that apartment, and he went and rented a better one, and we left that apartment behind, and all that work was just gone. Didn't even get to keep the place. Wasn't even his. And then I never put work into an apartment ever again. When we give our life to the Lord and we become followers of Christ, we give up our old lives and begin a new life in Christ. The famous verse, Galatians 2:20, says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live in faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not my life anymore, it's the Lord's life. But I think many of us are tempted to keep living our old life. Whether that involves living in the sin of our old life, or that involves just living for ourselves. just living for our own motivations and building up our kingdom or our lives here on earth. I've seen Christians spend their whole lives living for themselves, only to realize at the very end that their life wasn't theirs anymore. Because that life had been crucified with Christ, and they're not taking any of those efforts with them to eternity. Our life on earth is that apartment of my buddies that is not going to be ours any longer. Anything we invest to build up our lives on earth is going to wash away. It's a waste of time. But first, we learn that we need to commit to the complete surrender that David and Jesus and Stephen understood when they said, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." I often test myself. I'll say to myself, what am I not willing to give up for the Lord? I go through things in my life. What if the Lord took this away, what would I really argue against? What would affect my faith? And I think about those things, and I think those are the idols in my life, and those are the areas of my life that I need to be willing to give up to him. Into your hand I commit my spirit, Lord, my whole life. Next, we need to give over all of our struggles to the Lord. Those struggles could be internal struggles of sin and idolatry. They could be external struggles of the pressures and anxieties and concerns of life. But anything in my life that I'm struggling with, Lord, I need to give to you. It's all yours. Finally, we get to rejoice in God's grace for us and his forgiveness that he gives us, his goodness, the relationship that we have with him, and the protection that he gives us. So commit to that complete surrender, give over all your struggles, and then rejoice in what God has given you. That's that complete surrender to God and trust in him with our whole life. Brings us to Psalm 32, confessing our sins and receiving the blessing of forgiveness. The textual title for the psalm is a psalm of David, a contemplation. Verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiveness, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the ways you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Now notice, nowhere does this psalm say that we have to earn our own righteousness, that those who are righteous have earned it and accomplished it and achieved it on their own. It actually says in verses 1 and 2, instead, that blessed are those who are sinners, but have had their sin forgiven and had their sin covered by the Lord. Now, Paul quotes this in Romans 4 when he teaches that our faith is accounted to us as righteousness. Now, David's mistake was that he refused to confess his sin to the Lord. And while he refused, while he was silent, he felt convicted by the weight of his sin. He said it felt like God's heavy hand pressed upon him, that he felt like he was dying of thirst in the heat. And that remained until he confessed his sin to the Lord, And he was able to experience the relief of the forgiveness that God had for him. This silence and then confession might refer to the sin that he had with Bathsheba, that the prophet Nathan called him out on. What makes us godly is not achieving righteousness on our own, but it's that we turn to the Lord while we still can, before consequences come, both temporary consequences in this world before we experience the consequence of our sin, and eternal consequences forever. Those who don't trust in Jesus, who are unsaved, won't get to be with Jesus for eternity. That's the eternal consequence. And those of us who are saved, the consequence for not confessing to the Lord in our life is not receiving the rewards in heaven for walking with the Lord. We shouldn't treat God like he's our enemy, like he's the one we have to rebel against. We also shouldn't treat God like we need to perfect ourselves in order to reach him. I need to get my life together in order to go to church and read my Bible and pray to the Lord and feel good about my relationship with the Lord. Instead of any either of those options, instead of thinking of God as an enemy or thinking of God as someone I have to climb a mountain to reach, climb a mountain of goodness to reach, instead of that, we should think about God as our safe house, the one we run to when we're in trouble, or the one we run to when we are the trouble. God is our teacher. When we follow him, he's instructing us and he's guiding us and he's teaching us how to reach what is best for us. We don't want to fight against God's guidance. The image in our text was a stubborn animal, an unbroken horse that fights against the way that they're being led. Those who fight against the Lord lead themselves into sorrow and suffering. When the Lord's trying to lead us into blessing, we find joy in the Lord, and we can rejoice and praise him because he offers us the forgiveness when we confess our sins. He offers us goodness and this guidance. This week, my wife put up a bunch of pictures for Nathan for his birthday all around our house. And the pictures came with like little sticky squares on the back that do not stick on the walls. And so pictures falling down everywhere. And so then we put, painter's tape on the back, and that didn't work either. Pictures still falling down. So all week we had pictures raining down on us. And you just never know when the next one's going to fall. You're just waiting around. Every once in a while, boom, picture falls on your head. Not like a framed picture, but like a, we weren't like getting concussions in our house. It was just the paper pictures, you know. Some people think that they can hold their life together on their own. And their life ends up being held together either by sin or by idolatry, anything that we put above the Lord, or by self-sufficiently where we think I can do this on my own or my way is best. Others think that they have to get their life together before coming to the Lord and that they can overcome their own vices on their own. As if we could ever be good enough to reach God on our own merits. In both cases, our lives just end up falling apart. One thing after another, like pictures falling off a wall. One thing just drops. Whether it's the consequences of our sin that crashes down, or our idols failing us crashes down, or us just not being strong enough crashes down. Or even in the good times when our life is not falling apart, we're just sitting worried about what thing is going to happen next. What's going to go wrong? What's going to crash in my life next? Confession and repentance is freedom from all of that. We don't need to wait until we can fix ourselves because God will help fix us. We just need to come to the Lord. Come broken, come sinful, come prideful, come with your life not being perfect, and let him transform you. First, we learn that the only way to get our lives together is to come to the Lord first. You don't get your life together and then come to the Lord. You come to the Lord and he puts your life together. We don't do it on our own. We don't do it in our own way. Second, we learn that our biggest mistake isn't our failures themselves. Our biggest mistake is not coming to the Lord in confession and repentance sooner. We can make a mistake because of God's grace, because of Christ's work on the cross. We need to quickly then come back to the Lord. Third, we learn that following the Lord is the easiest option for us. It doesn't always seem like it is, but fighting against him just leads to more problems. It's easy to go against the Lord, but then the road is harder. Problems after problems after problems come up. So the only way to get our lives together is to come to the Lord first. Our biggest mistake is not coming to him quickly enough. And then that is the long-term easiest option because he sets our path before us. Psalm 33, worship the Lord and depend on him in all things. Verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on him who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. This psalm teaches us how to worship, gives us instructions and examples for praising the Lord in song. First, it tells us that we need to be worshiping the Lord, not out of duty, but out of the delight of our heart we sing to the Lord. Not only delight, but worshiping while walking in righteousness. It's what John 4 says, worshiping in spirit and in truth. We'd worship the Lord out of our delight in him and in the truth of Scripture. We're called to sing and make music with instruments. We're called to write new songs to the Lord and perfect our musical skill while we play. So we'll have a test after service on how good everybody is on playing instruments. No, I'm just kidding. Our worship also needs to be consistent with the truth of the Word of God. This is what we model our worship services after. The psalm goes on to explain what worship is about. It's about all the goodness of God that we see in the world when we see God's righteousness and when we see his justice. It's about how God created the universe and all the beings in the universe by simply speaking the world into existence. How God created order out of the chaos of nature, how he made himself known to us, and how all of us, if we truly know God, we stand in awe of him, how he's fully in control, and how he, whatever he says will happen, will happen. While people and nations have their plans, only what the Lord allows to happen actually happens. Nobody can act and overcome God. Our worship should give us perspective on how God works in the world. That nations and people who worship the Lord as their God will be blessed. So a nation like Israel, that is a theocracy devoted to the Lord, is blessed, but also even non-theocracies who turn to the Lord. Examples would include Egypt under Joseph's rule in the Old Testament, where Egypt briefly followed the Lord and were blessed during famine, or Babylon, while Daniel was influencing Babylon, was blessed by the Lord, or even the United States, to the extent that the United States has walked faithfully with the Lord, has been blessed by the Lord. God knows every single person's hearts and actions individually, and he reaches out to each of us personally. There's no amount of national or personal strength that can stop the Lord. There's no nuclear warfare that's stronger than the Lord. There's no personal intelligence that makes us not need the Lord. The Lord responds to those who fear and trust and are in awe of him. He saves our souls and he provides for us. Our worship to the Lord is a way for our souls to wait on him and rely on him for help and for protection. When we truly know the Lord, our heart rejoices in song and in praise. We cry out to him for mercy and for forgiveness. We worship. We trust in him. We hope in him in that worship. Before I'd given my life to the Lord, a cousin of mine gave me a Christian rock CD because, you know, I was into the rock music. And from that CD, like, I thought it was really good music, so I listened to it all the time. And that CD was preaching the gospel, and it, in part, helped me eventually give my whole life to the Lord. But not only that, I listened to that CD on repeat. And so I listened to it while I did homework. I listened to it while I did chores. I listened to it while I, you know, traveled to school. I listened to it in college. I listened to it in my career. I listened to it with my kids now, and they know the songs. And all of these years, I've spent listening to that CD and worshiping the Lord with the lyrics. Not a traditional worship style, but the lyrics are praising the Lord. And that whole time, it's been influencing me to stay faithful to the Lord and to confess my sin and to rely on him and turn to him and devote my life to him, because that's what the lyrics are saying, and that's what the movement of the music is saying. And it's constantly encouraging me to stay faithful to the Lord and walk with the Lord every day of my life. As a pastor, I'm actually concerned that we don't always take worship seriously enough. The worship in our services, it's not just intro music for us to skip or for us to talk through or for us to be bored during. Worship in our services is just as important part of our service as anything else that our church does, that our church is called to do. Just as important as teaching the Word of God and praying together and fellowshipping together and serving one another and outreaching to our community. These are all parts of what it means to be a church, and worship is an important piece of that. When we were reading through the first two Psalms today, you might have thought while we were reading that surrendering your whole life to God and confessing and repenting of your sin is sometimes really hard to do. And you're right. You know, I didn't even address how hard it was because I was waiting for this moment. Yeah, you're right. Giving your whole life to the Lord, surrendering everything to God, and confessing your sin is sometimes really difficult, to put it mildly. Do you know that one of the spiritual disciplines that God gave us to help with that process is, guess what? Worship. You ever have trouble convincing your heart of what you know is true in your mind? Worship. Do you ever struggle to remember what the Lord has taught you? You know what helps you remember? Worship. Do you ever fall out of passion with the Lord? You go through times where you don't really feel it? Worship. As the psalm taught us, worship is where our hearts wait on and rely on the Lord. It's where we cry out to God in honest prayer. It's where we remember who He is and what He's done for us. It's where we learn how to know God and trust Him and appreciate who He is. It's not just songs singing for the sake of songs and singing. It's not for entertainment's sake. It's not to make us artificially feel a certain way. Worship is for us to set our hearts before the Lord and work out all of these things with Him. It helps us fully devote our lives to God. It helps us confess our sins to Him. It helps prepare our hearts for Him to speak to us. It is part of us surrendering to the Lord. These three psalms together create a helpful picture of what it means to entrust yourself to the Lord. If you just look at, for memory's sake, the first three words of each title summary, Psalm 31, surrender to God, confess your sins, worship the Lord. How do you entrust yourself to the Lord? Surrender your life to God, confess your sins, and worship Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the way that You have made Yourself available to us so that we can know You. That's only possible because You reached out to us first, and You continue to reach out to us. Thank You, Lord, for Your love and Your grace, how much You care for us. Help us entrust our lives to You, Lord. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second here, if you're here and you've never trusted your life to Jesus, never committed your life to live for Him and be saved by Him, be forgiven by Him, and you'd like to make that commitment to the Lord today with your life, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Amen. Does anybody else want to make that commitment to trust their life to the Lord for the first time today? Father, I pray for those raising their hands. I pray that they believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus as a historical event, the real person of Jesus coming to this earth, dying on the cross, raising from the dead, proving that He is God and that He has the power to save us. And that all we need to do is trust in Him to forgive us, and He will. Forgive us of all of our sin, past, present, and future. Give us eternal life, life forever after our physical death on this earth, life forever in eternity, what we call it, with Him. And that would begin a personal relationship. So I pray for those raising their hands that they would pray this to You, Lord, that in their heart they would devote their whole life to You. From this point forward, they would deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow You. They would come to You. They don't have to earn anything. They don't have to fix anything. They just set their heart before You and let You transform them. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second here, if you're already a Christian here, you've already trusted the Lord with your life. You're a follower of Jesus. And the Lord has reminded you to surrender everything to Him, every part of your life. Confess your sins openly to Him and to other believers to help walk with you in those things and to worship Him. If the Lord has impressed that upon your heart this morning, kind of like a refresh of your faith, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Amen, amen. Father, I thank you for these who are raising their hands because they love you and they've felt your love and your care for them, and that you personally speak to them and move them. You move us all to repentance by your kindness, God. So I thank you for that. I pray that you help them fully entrust their life to you, that they would lay their heart at your feet and say, into you I commit my spirit, God, everything I am. That they would confess any sin openly and be unashamed to confess it, not because it's right, but because you've already forgiven it by your grace. And so there's nothing to be ashamed about anymore, only to commit those, to confess those to you and to let you heal them of those. And I pray for that, and I pray that they are able to worship you in song with their heart and work through these things, Lord. So I lift up these, raising their hands to you. For all of us, Lord, we thank you. We praise you for how good of a God you are. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.